Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and this study presented at our annual Christmas in July meeting. The study is titled, Jesus is from Everlasting, beginning with the words of Micah 5:2. It's a lot of fun to celebrate the incarnation every Christmas season. And of course, the spiritual infants wail and gnash their teeth as they join with Muslims and atheists in trying to kill Christmas. And that's because of certain connections it does have to Rome. But we avoid those direct connections to Rome while emphasizing the reality of the stated intent of that holiday. Jesus being born to die for sinners like you and I. And we do the same for Christmas in July. It's a lot of fun breaking out the old hymns, getting dressed up, wearing our t-shirts and hats, and singing these old hymns that are pigeonholed by many as simply being quote-unquote Christmas carols. But some of these songs hold tremendous Bible truth and praise for Jesus Christ. And then we also get to enjoy studies like this. If you have any questions, comments, prayer requests, you can send those to bbbfohio@yahoo.com or send your letter to P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. If you ask us questions about our views on holidays, celebrating Christmas, Christmas trees, that sort of thing, we have plenty of studies we've done in the past answering most of those questions. And we can send you links to that material. Otherwise, we now begin our study, Jesus is from Everlasting, beginning in Micah 5:2. This is part one of two. And turn in your Bibles to Micah. That's good. Who said that? Jonah, Micah. Yeah, remember, people are a little more familiar with Jonah. Chapter 5, verse 2. Micah 5, verse 2. If you don't have a King James Bible, we've got them in the pew. You can not only use it, but if you need one, take it with you. I think everybody here is covered. And Brother Tim, you might want to use one. Put your NIV off to the side. By the way, onliners, we have Tim Breckheimer with us. So if you see some, yeah. So if you see the police come in and escort somebody out, you know who it is. Brother Tim, we've known each other for 3 or 4 years, I think, online. So it's good to meet you in person. Tried to make that work a couple other times and just didn't work out. But he's a traveling man. So once in a while he comes through here. Maybe this won't be the last time you get to see him. Probably on the first Wednesday of the month so he can have pizza. That'll probably be the next time he shows up. All right, let's have a word of prayer as we open. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time we can open this book. It's what it's all about. The closest we come to Jesus is this book, with the help of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just always excited when we have these studies where we really focus in on Jesus. Many times we're learning what Jesus has taught us. And this time we're not just going to learn what Jesus has taught us, but what he's taught us about himself. And we love you, Lord. We just love you. And we look forward to being with you. And between now and that day that we see you face to face, we want to learn everything we can that you've given us in your word. With the help of the Holy Spirit, that you be glorified. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. We're going to title this study, Jesus is from Everlasting. And we're going to read Micah 5:2. And let's go ahead and start. If you would, read that with me. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Amen. And if you look closely at what that says, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth. Who was born in Bethlehem? Jesus. Obviously, that's who it's talking about. He is to be what?
Ruler.
Ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from what?
Everlasting.
Everlasting. Now, there might be some of you tonight who say, oh boy, this is going to be a rehash. Well, hopefully this is just a review for all of you. I hope it is. I think you might learn something, though, tonight, because I've been shocked at how many people that claim to be a Christian who then question the deity of Jesus Christ, or question, they kind of put him in a divine category, but they make him a created being. And there's something that all Christians, how many of you tonight are saved? Are you a Christian? That means you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You ought to know as much as you can about Jesus Christ. And so when that Jehovah's Witness or that Mormon or whoever else comes up to your door and knocks on the door, you don't slam the door in their face because you're not scared. Because that's why most people do that. They'll try to act like, well, I don't want anything to do with them, her. You know, the reality is they're scared to death. They're afraid that if they talk to these people, that those people will get them with Scripture, show that they don't know what they really believe, what they claim to believe. That really is the reason why most people do that. So if you get to know Jesus and you get to know the Word of God, the more you get to know it, the less you will fear anybody coming up to you and asking you a question. Amen? And so we teach these kind of studies, and once in a while I just think, well, it might be good if what I did beforehand, and I might do this, I've done it before, hand out a piece of paper with statements and blanks and give everybody a few minutes to fill in the blanks and see how much of that they know, and then teach it, and they'll get to see how much they learn if they pay attention. I've done that before just to prove a point, not to prove, yeah, you're all so dumb. It's a good thing I'm here. That's not the point. The point is, I sat in your place many times and thought what I was about to hear was going to be something I'd already knew. But then I had to admit at several points through the study, I was like, whoa, that's good. Amen? And so when I was preparing this, there were things that maybe even I'd thought about, but I hadn't thought about it in such a way. And for those of us who believe the Bible, I believe one of the things we fail to appreciate is this thing called the incarnation. Now, don't answer, but in your mind, do you know what that word means, incarnation? Do you know what it means? All right? We'll come back to that in just a second. But we ought to be in awe of this fact that God's Son came to earth, became a human. He didn't put His deity off, but He did shed the glory. We're going to see Him in His glory. And we'll have to be glorified ourselves to be able to survive that. In our present condition, we couldn't stand it. If He had come in His glory the first time, the only thing that would have been written was, well, everybody died. So He basically clothed Himself in human flesh. And I love this in Psalm 33:8. Read that with me. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. And we don't have to wait to that day when He's in His glory to stand in awe of Jesus. That'll be a day unto itself, but I can tell you, there's many times as I'm reading, study of the Word, I am in awe. And the incarnation is the big one. That day will come when we actually stand in front of Him in awe, in His presence, but only at the end of the journey that is a mystery to mankind. See, Jesus basically is on a journey Himself. And it didn't actually even start with what we celebrate at Christmas time, His birth. That's not when it started. But that's when the incarnation started. The mystery of the incarnation. And that's an important thing to really grasp what that entails. And first thing I want to do is read 1 Timothy 3:16. And this is in the King James Bible, of course. I'll tell you why I say that in just a second. But read that with me. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So that's His journey. That's the incarnation journey that He's on. And He was received up into glory, and that's the end of the journey to this point. And that's what we've been studying in Revelation. Now we're in Daniel. We're going to see more about what is yet to take place. The rest of the journey, as Paul Harvey would say. And now, the rest of the journey. I think he was saved. I can't wait to meet him. So this is the mystery of the incarnation. That's what that means. That verse that we just read, it describes the mystery. See the word there? The mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, and it ends with Him received up into glory. That's 1 Timothy 3:16. And that is a great verse. But we'll come back to that in just a second, because I want to give you this. The incarnation defined as the act of assuming flesh, or of taking a human body and the nature of man as the incarnation of the Son of God. That's from Webster's 1828. Because I give you that Webster's definition because the word incarnation isn't in the Bible. Now, here's the difference between an infant Christian and a mature Christian, and that is to realize there are words we use that aren't in the Bible. That doesn't mean it's wrong to use those words. The rapture, the word rapture isn't in the English Bible. There's a form of it in the Latin Bible, rapturo. But rapture in the English Bible is found in the Bible, but not the word itself. And that's the point, is instead of saying being caught up in the air in the presence of the Lord with the departed saints. Rapture. It's easier. Quite a few less syllables. We could say the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but there are not three gods, there's one God in three persons. Or we could say Trinity. See? And a lot of these people say, well, those words aren't in the Bible. I say, well, you ought to repent. Using the word Bible. That's not in the Bible. The word Bible's not in the Bible. It might be on your cover, but it's not in the Bible. So why do we use that word? Because that's the purpose of language. Language is like a saucer. And we pour in the meaning, okay? But instead of having to wolf down the whole bowl, you can just look in the bowl and see, oh, that's what that is. That's how words work. You pour into the word meaning. But instead of having to say the whole meaning, you say the word. So we use the word incarnation because that's easier than saying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son, and He came as a human being in human form. He did not stop being God. He was still God, but He was also man. Not 50-50, but 100% God and 100% man. Or you can say incarnation. See? So that's why I give you that definition. Now, this is something very important. New versions destroy this mystery. Your ESVs and your... Well, let me show you. Here's the NIV. In that verse, 1 Timothy 3:16, in the King James Bible, we read, God was manifest in the flesh. That means Jesus Christ was God who came in the flesh. Amen? The NIV destroys that whole meaning and just says, He appeared in the flesh. That destroys the verse. That means nothing more than Gloria appeared in the flesh. Greg appeared in the flesh. Okay, and why is that such a big deal? It isn't really. But God manifest in the flesh is the game changer. Here's ESV. God was manifested in the flesh. Look what ESV says. He was manifested in the flesh. Big deal. Yeah, who is He? Nothing special according to ESV. The NLT puts this in there, and this doesn't show up in any Greek manuscript that's ever been found. Christos is the Greek word, and it's not in this text in any manuscript. And yet they put in Christ was revealed in a human body. So they're not only using a bad Bible, because these other verses are actually accurate translations of the wrong Bible. See, they translated the Codex Vaticanus, the Vatican Bible. The Codex Vaticanus appears in the United Bible Society's text. Earlier it was the Nestle-Aland Greek text. All new versions that come from those texts rip out the word God, because in that Greek Bible, the UBS Nestle-Aland, which came from the Vatican Codex, that word God isn't in there. It's a perverted Greek text that produced the perverted English Bibles. And so that explains that. But the NLT, there's no explanation for that. it's layer upon layer of perversion. So the mystery of the Incarnation begins with what is called the miraculous conception. That is not the Immaculate Conception.
Amen.
The Immaculate Conception is the teaching that Mary was conceived without sin. That's Roman Catholic fairy tale.
Amen.
Fable. The mystery or the miraculous conception is that Jesus was conceived without sin and without sex, without a man, without a human father. That's what it means, miraculous conception. In other words, God in the womb. Now, some of you may have, but have any of you really thought about that? God the Son going into a human woman's womb. In Luke 1:34 and 35 says, Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Biblically, when it says no, and in that context, it's talking about sex. Verse 35, And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So Mary had God the Son in her womb. God's Son was once in a womb. When Mariah was carrying Gloria, I told her that when she was in the womb, I would think how exciting it was that this little baby, I didn't know what she looked like, what she's going to be like. Didn't even know she was a she. Yeah. We waited until the birth. But then I think, God once did that. Jesus did that for us. Because pregnancy is really something. It's amazing, but it's for a guy, it's wild to watch what happens to a woman and the whole process. And then the birth comes and it's smelling salts. Whew. And then you think about Jesus going through all of that. And at one time, for your information, it's more for people who watch this online. Most of the people here, I'm pretty sure, would understand that isn't actually an ultrasound of Jesus in the womb? But you think about that. Jesus was once a little baby kicking, squirming in Mary's womb. And he went through all that so that he could die for your sins and mine from everlasting. When the wise men arrived, they said this in Matthew 2:2, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Got to get Jeffrey Martis' book, Star of the King. I love that book. And I'm not boasting or anything. I'm just telling you, for years when I would teach and when this would come up, I'd tell people, I don't believe it was Jupiter and Saturn converging at all. But I also don't believe it was a ball of gas. I believe it was a star, just like the stars mentioned in the Old Testament, the star of the morning, stars of the morning. And I believe, you can think I'm crazy all you want, but I'm in good company now that Jeffrey wrote that book, that it was actually the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus, actually directing the wise men to his own birth. He said, well, how could that happen? Because he's God. Amen. And there's actually places where he talks about himself being on earth and in heaven at the same time when he was on earth. And I believe it. That's what I believe. And if you get that book, he does a great job of just laying it out and telling you exactly. Did you read that? How many of you have read that? We handed a few out here. So if you didn't read it, you missed it. Get you another copy. You can get it on Kindle, I think, for a few bucks. Yeah. I can see how well that's worked in other areas. But so this king that they spoke of, the wise men, this king was God the Son. Again, the Trinity is the only way you understand the Bible. Without the Trinity, you don't understand the Bible. And so that was the first king-sized bed right there, the manger. Amen? I stole that. I didn't make that up. But I don't know where it came from. That's great. No, I didn't put a disclaimer. Yeah. Probably ought to mention that, Tim. This isn't his actual manger.
I didn't see anything like that.
But you know what? I wouldn't be surprised if the Vatican claims to have that, because they claim to have wood from the original cross. And years ago, one of the Catholic writers said, if you put all that wood together, you'd have enough to build a bridge from Jerusalem to Rome. Because every church had part of the cross. So anyway, so when the wise men appeared, Jesus was actually a toddler. But the shepherds would have seen the baby. But the wise men appeared, he was actually, they think, the guys I've read that have done the hard work on it, which I haven't, is about 2 years old, they think. So you kind of think of Jesus walking around like that. God from everlasting. you call me crazy, but I don't think Mary had to get on to him like we have to get on to our kids, though. He was without sin. I think what Mary had to do is explain to everybody, or try to brush it off when everybody said, "He's such a good kid. Why? How did you get him to behave like that? Mine is terrible." You know, and Mary could have said, "Well, because yours has a sinful nature and mine don't." Yeah, stinks to be you. But Mary could say, "You know, I've got a bunch of other ones. Go watch them. They'll show you, you know." Because he had brothers and sisters. Catholics don't like you to know that, but he did. But that's just amazing. Now, let me tell you something. I like to think about this just on the face of it. Don't fall into this stuff like The Young Messiah. It's a movie that came out. Total baloney. They based it on the Apocrypha. Somebody just made stuff up. Just don't get into that stuff. If the Bible doesn't say it about Jesus, don't believe it. That's simple. So stay away from that stuff. But anyway, God became like one of us. That's the point. You look down at little babies and you just see that God became just like little Gloria, only never wore a dress. Amen. Yeah, but you're cute in that one. Gloria definitely has a sin nature. I've heard both her mother and father testify that. But right now, she's not accountable. Amen. She hasn't reached that level yet. Oh, by the way, I just had to show you. That's me. Aww. So you ever get mad at me? You ever get mad at me? Think of that little baby. Say, oh, I can't get mad at him. That's why my mom doesn't get mad at me very long. She'll get mad at me and then she'll think of that. We make up. It's true. That's true. Same thing with Charlie. Man, she has been red-faced. Can you imagine what it looks like with that white hair? And Charlie knows to hide. But then she thinks of the little baby. And I'm not kidding you. I've seen her walk in and get the pictures out. This is why I'm not going to kill him. He was cute at one time. So he came from everlasting and became flesh to die for us. As you're thinking about Jesus from everlasting, God coming to die for us. Hebrews 2:14. I'm not going to have you turn here because we want to get through this. But this is a great passage. Hebrews, I always have to explain this for some of the folks online especially. Hebrews was written for us, but not to us. But that doesn't mean there's not good stuff in there for us. It's just not written to us. And there are some things when you say it, whether you're talking to an unsaved Jew, an unsaved Gentile, or a saved whatever, whoever, it's true, no matter who you're talking to. And Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," look at this, "he also himself likewise took part of the same." You see that? Just as the Jews, the children of God, the Hebrews that he's talking to, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So that's why when Christmas comes along, instead of trying to straighten everybody out on all the wrong things about it, now we do educate people, and we've talked about some of the folks that we call holiday hunters, and they just become unwound about the fact that, you know, Christmas does have some pagan things in it that we need to, we need to not get caught up in. How many of you ever go to a mass at Christmas time? Okay, good, because you shouldn't do that. And how many of you ever, if you have a tree in your house, do you pray to it? Do you bow down before it and worship the tree? If so, stop. That's not right. See what I'm saying? There's some things that people do at Christmas time, and we never did get into the Santa Claus thing. The only time it really bothers me is when parents use it like to scare their kids, and, you know, Santa Claus is watching you, you know, and that sort of thing. The elf on the shelf, yeah. But Christmas itself, instead of trying to fix the world, we say, yeah, you know what Christmas is supposed to be about? God came as a baby so that he could grow up and through death destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Without the birth of Christ,
for solid King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station available every day, 24 hours a day at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.